I'd like to invite you to join me for the reading of our scripture. Find it on the back of your bulletin as usual. From Psalm 92, Psalm 107. And we're going to do a little bit with the Luke 17 scripture, so I'll just ask you to listen for what I'm going to do with it. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, Most High, to declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night with a 10-stringed harp and the music of a lyre. For you have made me rejoice, Lord, by what you have done. I will shout for joy because of the works of your hands. And then from Psalm 107, as it begins, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And then I'm going to ask you to keep your bulletin handy on the Luke 17 passage, because I'm going to read it later. And I'll give you a hint as to when you can turn in your bulletin for that one. This Sunday, the start of this week, we are right on the leading edge of one of our favorite Made in America holidays, Thanksgiving. It's one of our favorites because since we were children in elementary school, we celebrated the first Thanksgiving with the remembrance of the pilgrims and the day of Thanksgiving to God and feasting, and presumably with the Native Americans who had helped them with a bountiful harvest. And, of course, we're thankful for Thanksgiving when we were in elementary school because we got two extra days off from school. That was kind of nice. But, of course, many of us learned later that there was no first Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, as we know it, was created 200 years later after the days of the pilgrims by proclamation from then-President Abraham Lincoln. And the purpose of his proposal of a specific day of Thanksgiving was to act as a unifying nationwide event at what at that time were the first signs of the close of the Civil War. In an official presidential proclamation of the establishment of a national day of Thanksgiving, President Lincoln delivered this as official on October 3rd, 1863. Speaking of what he was seeing as national progress in spite of the ravages of the Civil War and hopeful for a quick end to the war, Lincoln made this attempt to bring conflict to an end with a presidential Thanksgiving proclamation. But sadly, the war continued for three more years and on into the presidency of Andrew Jackson. President Lincoln, October 3, 1863. And I'm just going to give you some excerpts. He said, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things." And he'd already talked about some great things. "They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people." You see where he's going with this? "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them," and he's talking about all the people of America, "and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union." That's what he was after. And Lincoln's call for reunification of the Republic also drew a little bit on the spirit of two pilgrim events of approximately 200 years earlier. First, there was a harvest festival to celebrate the pilgrims' initial crop of food after they had survived the first winter on rations. And second, the second event was a day of thanksgiving to honor God for bringing miraculous field-saving summer rains the following year. This was in their third year. Well, neither event became an annual pilgrim occurrence, nor did either one of them take place in late November. Out of these first two one-time events, we've come to associate the pilgrims with food and thanks. The food part has been embellished over the years, since we have no evidence that the pilgrims had mashed potatoes and stuffing such as we're going to enjoy in just a little while downstairs. In fact, the pilgrims constantly flirted with starvation for at least the first 3 years. And the thanks part has come in the past decades of the 20th and the 21st centuries to focus on family and patriotic themes as Father Time marches us further and further away from that miraculous rain event the pilgrims witnessed and gave thanks for on their one time day of Thanksgiving. What then should be the purpose of our Thanksgiving? The pilgrim spirit is one of thankfulness for God's protection on a quest for the freedom to worship freely. They risk their lives, not just for liberty, but specifically for religious liberty. They felt and they acknowledged God's providence from the daring Mayflower voyage to the later and the redemptive rains that saved them from starvation. They had come to this land with a vision for a place in the world where they could worship without the heavy hand of kings or bishops. And often overlooked at the heart of the pilgrim's purpose is a translation of the Bible. Before their historical journey, this small band of would-be pilgrims began meeting privately in homes for church services and for Bible studies. And they read the Geneva Bible and were so moved by that Bible that they resolved to quietly break away from the Church of England. Well, the Geneva Bible irked the Church of England. First published in 1560, the Geneva Bible was written by scholars who had fled England out of fear of the Queen, Bloody Mary. Once safe in Switzerland, their scholars created a new, a more accessible Bible, including study guides and summaries and cross-references. And it brought theological studies into their own language of English to the people. In England, in the last days of the 1500s, the Geneva Bible had diminished the state church's control of content, and the Church of England proceeded to ban the Geneva Bible. And in its place, they commissioned the Bishop's Bible, which eventually became the King James translation. That came out in 1611, of course. And for that desire to worship freely, the pilgrims gave of their lives, their liberty, and their fortunes. They risked near certain death, crossing the Atlantic to this uncharted and unknown place for the ability to read a Bible translation of their own choosing. Indeed, among the most prized possessions that these men and women could take aboard the Mayflower, many brought their Geneva Bibles. So what should be the purpose of a special day of Thanksgiving? Well, we should give thanks for the miraculous and the heroic events that transpired that have over the years allowed us the freedom to gather and the freedom to worship and the freedom to believe as we wish. And you know, perhaps as much as any year in recent history of our great nation, this year should be a year that all the conflicting views of the American people might turn back the clock and revisit that ardent desire of Abraham Lincoln to pray to God for healing and unity among all American people, and offer thanksgiving to God for his ability to give us peace. We certainly need it. I spoke of that very old translation, the Geneva Bible of the 1600s, or 1560s. It is said that this psalm, Psalm 30, verse 12, was read aloud with praise as the Mayflower arrived on the shores of what became the state of Massachusetts. Psalm 30, verse 12, the second part of the verse from the Geneva Bible. It says, Lord, my God, I will praise you and give thanks to you forever. Well, it is indeed a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. It's good for us to give thanks to God for being the kind of God he is. And we should be thankful to the Father who revealed his love in the Son and abides with us at all times in the Holy Spirit. We should be thankful to God for the fellowship of all of the church, Bosquedale Church in particular. Amen. Through the church, we have heard the good news of God's love, and in the fellowship of the church, we receive the strength we need for living a victorious life. We should give thanks to God for our country and for all good men and women who live and work to make it a better country. We should give thanks to God for the members of our family who have sustained us and who helped to give us reason for being. And it's a good thing to give thanks to God for all the good things of life. If it is a good thing to give thanks to God, what is the proper form for the expression of our gratitude? Is there one form? Well, I think it's interesting to look at God's holy book to see some of the various forms of thanksgiving revealed in the lives of the great characters of the Bible. Now, I know that you can get some whiffs of the aromas of a Thanksgiving feast dwelling just below you in our fellowship kitchen and dining area. So I won't give you all of the Bible characters who gave written thanks to God, but I am going to give you a few. I'm going to give you an interesting event from the life of David. I'm going to give you the thanks of a sinful woman and then a forgiven woman. I'm going to give you thanksgiving by one of a group of lepers, a Samaritan whose people were demeaned by the Jews. And Laura has already introduced us to this in her prayer. Thanksgiving for the gifts. And we can't forget that always thankful Apostle Paul. And then we'll thank God for the food and we'll go boldly downstairs. And I get another amen? Amen. Yes. Okay. Well, first of all, the three mighty men of David. This is found in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 17. Three of the thirty leading warriors went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, while a company of Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David was extremely thirsty and said, "If only someone would bring me water to drink from the well at the city gate of Bethlehem." So three of the warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. They brought it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. David said, "Lord, I would never do such a thing. Is this not the blood of men who risked their lives?" So he refused to drink it. Such were the exploits of those three warriors. David, the future king of Israel, he was a weary warrior as he fought off the Philistines. He probably was both hungry and thirsty. And in this condition, he thought of his appreciation for the water at the well at Bethlehem, where he grew up as a boy. Three of his mighty men decided that if their leader wanted water from the well of Bethlehem, he should get it. So those three broke through the enemy lines at the risk of their lives, and they returned to the camp of David with water from that very well. We can only imagine the pleasure that welled up in the heart of David. Did you get that? Welled up in the heart of him, David, as he recognized the devotion and the valor of these three men. And he responded to their generosity and their bravery with what must have been at first a surprising act, and then a teachable moment of gratitude and thanksgiving that revealed to them and reveals to us something about the heart of this great leader, David. He refused to drink the water that had been secured at the risk of the lives of his men. Verse 16 and 17, let me read that. And so three of the warriors broke through the Philistine camp, drew water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. They brought it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. David said, "Lord, I would never do such a thing. Is this not the blood of the men who risked their lives?" So he refused to drink it. Instead of consuming it, he poured it out in his gratitude to them and to God as an unusual sacrifice to the Lord. And in this incident, we have a most beautiful expression of the thanksgiving of men for their leader and of the leader for his warriors who loved him and to the God who sustained him. Then we have the thanksgiving of a sinful woman. This is found in the 7th chapter of Luke. This is a rather extensive one, and so I'm just going to read part of it. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with perfume. Well, Simon the Pharisee watched this with disdain. His disdain was observed by Jesus. So skipping a few verses, turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In this description of the incident that took place in the house of the Pharisee Simon, we have just a condensed account of what happened. This sinful woman perceived that God's attitude toward her was one of compassion rather than condemnation. That's why she came. She approached Jesus with the assurance that God would not be vindictive to her, that she was already cleansed and accepted. And she expressed her thanksgiving to the Lord by bringing an alabaster box of ointment to anoint the Savior's feet. And of course, while this might seem strange in today's Western world, foot washing was a common courtesy extended to those who walked either barefoot or with sandals in those days. This woman went to the extreme of doing this, not just with water as was usual, but with her tears and then with costly perfume. The Pharisee had not extended even the common courtesy of a servant with water to the Lord, but the sinful woman came with great and unusual gifts to express her thanksgiving and her gratitude. The service she rendered as I indicated, was normally rendered simply as a courtesy by a servant. But as this woman anointed Jesus' feet, her emotions of gratitude and thanksgiving to God overflowed, and she was weeping with joy, and her tears were falling on Jesus' feet. In great and unusual devotion, she then wiped those tears away with her hair. And this is one of the most beautiful scenes of the Bible of sincere devotion and of thanksgiving. So sincere that the Lord publicly recognized her for her faith. Then there's the thanksgiving of the Samaritan leper. Now, this is one that I said I would read later, so grab your bulletin and look at this. Luke 17, verses 11 through, well, I think I've given you through 16, and I may want to add a little bit to it. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. Of course, that's what men with leprosy did. And raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. And I'm going to add a couple of verses that aren't in print there. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Now see, in this incident from the travels and the times of Jesus, we see a couple of things. Unfortunately, one of which is a reflection of a too often response of many of us. First of all 10 lepers who pled for mercy received the cleansing. Amen. That was a great miracle that Jesus had performed in all 10 of their lives. But as too often happens, 9 of the 10 didn't take the time to go back, didn't return to the Lord to give him personal thanks. And it's sad but true, but this is a picture of the response that we all sometimes make. Maybe just thoughtlessness, but nonetheless, no pausing to give thanks, sometimes even for the great things. Mm-hmm. But oh, so noticeably, there was the Samaritan leper. He was just one of the 10, but the indication is that he stopped in his tracks as soon as he found he was cleansed. Didn't go on to show himself to the priest, as the others would joyfully do. As soon as he discovered the wonderful nature of the healing that he had received, he immediately turned back to Jesus to express his gratitude. He praised God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to God through Jesus. And this is a very special notation. You don't have that last verse in your bulletin, but I hope you clearly heard me read it, and I'm going to read it again. Verse 19, "And he," that is Jesus, "told him, 'Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you.'" Amen. And because it's all we have of the story, we assume that all 10 were healed of their physical illness. But the one who returned and gave thanks to God, he was healed of his prior absence of faith in God. He was now saved. The scriptures, as James, the first chapter and 17th verse, tell us that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from our Heavenly Father. Amen. Well, maybe for the Samaritan, we can say that his healing was his good gift and his salvation was his perfect gift. A question for each one of us. How long has it been since my gratitude took the form of falling on my face before God to thank him and praise him and rejoice in his goodness to me or to you? How long has it been since I lifted my voice in the presence of others to give thanks and praise God for his goodness to me? Now, I don't say this particularly as critical, but listen carefully at our time of congregational prayer. How many voices are lifted in the presence of the rest of us, in other words, others, to give thanks and praise to God? Well, it is most appropriate to ask God for his grace and mercy for our friends in need, but also most appropriate to give thanks and praise and give that abundantly to our God in the midst of ourselves as a church family, together. It is vitally important that I ask myself these questions, and this healed Samaritan shows me the way. And then there's Paul, who wrote several, but here's one of his epistles to express his thanksgiving. This is from Philippians, first chapter. I give thanks to my God for your every remembrance of me, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, Philippians has been called Paul's epistle of joy. And the occasion for his writing this epistle was the gratitude in his heart for his beloved friends at the church at Philippi. And he says in Philippians 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. And in the next verses, he shares with them the source of his constant ability to be grateful, not only to them, but especially to God in Christ. He says, in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, Paul wrote lots of letters, and we're so thankful that he did. But here's another one of my prying questions for today. How long has it been since you have written a letter to express your gratitude to your parents, to anyone in your family, even to people who've done for you some personal service, and included in that letter your praise to God for what they mean to you? See, Paul was pretty good at it, and he did it often. Well, Thanksgiving is here. And so how do you say thank you? With words? With your deeds? By the service that you render to others? The thankful heart will find a proper way to express gratitude, and very important, will recognize the graciousness of God behind it all. And so a happy Thanksgiving to you as we start our celebrating today, and to you on Thanksgiving Day, because of all that God gives to us for which we are thankful. Amen.